Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Let me encourage you, if you are able, to stand for the public reading of God's Word as we look at Matthew chapter 3, back in this chapter, and we're going to read again verses 1 through 12 as we see the declaration of John the Baptist regarding the coming kingdom. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And I'll read aloud for us verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist, or the baptizer, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And if that sounds odd to you, it is the same sort of clothing that Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, wore. And a bit of a fulfillment of an Elijah coming before the Messiah. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Heavenly Father, as we begin to put our minds around this notion in the Scriptures, this overarching theme of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I pray that we would be submissive to the King, glad-hearted in the kingdom, and looking forward to the day when we shall see the kingdom in all its perfections forevermore. Help us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage and we focused just on the first half, if you would, of John's sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we looked at what repentance is and what it is not. And we saw, as we were looking at that together, that a good definition of repentance is not simply turning away sin. But there is the issue also of who or what are we turning to. And then we can turn away from a particular sin and just turn to another sin. That's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is turning away from our sin and falling at the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus, trusting Him to forgive us of all our sins and provide us with power to live for Him. Now, this morning, as we look at the kingdom of God, notice in verse 2 here that John is not saying, repent so that the kingdom of heaven may come. But because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you need to repent. It's the motivation for repentance, that indeed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This morning, as we look at this phrase, I've got to confess that the more I was reading in the Gospels and the rest of Scripture, this is one of those subjects that just kept ballooning. And the more that I studied, the more I realized I didn't know. And how in the world am I going to organize all this for a Sunday morning sermon? And then I just had to sort of step back and say, okay, I can't do it all. So what do we do? Well, I'll just stick to Matthew, right? So we're in this gospel. Let's just talk about the kingdom of God in Matthew. And Well, you know, Matthew mentions the kingdom 55 times. If we're just going to read the verses in a row, that's going to take us a little while. So this morning, the study that we're going to do, I hope will be a helpful overview of what Matthew means when he says the kingdom of heaven, what the Bible says regarding the kingdom of God. It will not be a treatment of everything. It's not going to be an exhaustive treatment, and I certainly pray it won't be exhausting to you as we're going through this. I do want to make seven general comments regarding the kingdom that is near, the kingdom that is at hand. Now, as I said, Matthew uses this word for kingdom 55 times. Of those 55 times, he references it as the kingdom of heaven, which is unique to Matthew. For the other Gospels refer to the kingdom of heaven. So that brings up a question, the kingdom of God. So this brings up a good question. Why does Matthew say the kingdom of heaven and everyone else says the kingdom of God? One, is there conflict? Two, what's the reason? Is he talking about something different than the other Gospels? And the answer is very easily found in to whom Matthew is writing. For of the four Gospels, Matthew is writing predominantly to the Jewish people. And to hear the name of God so often repeated out loud would have been an offense to them. This is why in your English translations, when we have Lord in all caps, what we're doing is we're actually carrying on a Hebrew practice. That in the Hebrew, there is the personal name of God, whether you grew up saying Jehovah or you're now saying it as Yahweh, that four-letter name of God. When the Hebrew got to that in the text, they would not read it out loud. They would insert another word, Lord. And so your English translations, for the most part, carry on that same practice. So holy, so precious is the name of God. I don't want to defame it by maybe even saying it wrongly when I say it out loud, or to say it without the right tone. And so what Matthew's doing is he's reaching his Jewish audience with the idea of the kingdom of heaven, or the heavens, literally, and because the Hebrew idea is that God lives in the heavens. He reigns from the heavens. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A Jewish understanding of this notion of the kingdom rule of God. What do we mean by the kingdom? We mean at least the reign of God, God's exercise of His authority through His Son, the Lord Jesus. We also mean the possession of authority. You know, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me," He's speaking as a king. And certainly also the kingdom implies the realm or the sphere. We are that kingdom. And in another sense, the entire creation is His kingdom. So when John the Baptizer is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," how are we to understand when Jesus starts preaching in Matthew chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," how should we begin to understand the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's begin this morning by stating that the kingdom of heaven is predicted. The kingdom of heaven is predicted. Keep your finger there in Matthew, obviously, and go over to the book of Daniel. Just one of many places in which the kingdom is talked about. Many times the prophecy is given of a son of David who will come and reign on a throne that shall know no end. Let's come over to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. And there, Nebuchadnezzar has been having a dream. And no one seems to be able to figure out what this dream means. And so he puts Daniel to the test. Not only does he want Daniel to tell him what the dream means, he wants to tell him what the dream is. It really puts him under the pressure. And of course, Daniel, if he's going to be successful, is going to have this interpretation, not based on some sort of book that he can refer to interpreting the interpretation of dreams, but rather he has to be told by God what this dream is. And what is going on is Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream of this figure with varying materials making it up. And then finally, there's this little mountain that comes and pounces on the figure. So let's look at this. Let's look at verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. Notice there, even though he calls him king of kings, he does not have his kingship, Nebuchadnezzar, except that the God of heaven gave it to him. The God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. For some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, which kings are we talking about? Well, you had the Babylonian Empire, and then you had the Medo-Persian Empire marked by the silver. Then you had the Greek Empire marked by the bronze, and then the Roman Empire. But in those days, the king, or the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Notice the imagery. All earthly kingdoms are apt to be destroyed. They're not eternal. They're not everlasting. But the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Over in Micah chapter 4, verses 5 and 8, we have the beginning of some encouragement to the people of Israel that although they are in disarray, there is going to come a kingdom and a king. We often think about Micah chapter 5 and prophecy regarding the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem and how he will shepherd his people. Well, in Micah 4, there is the promise of an establishment of a kingdom that shall reign forever and forever. Back in Daniel 7, we have this imagery of another king, again to Daniel, that one came like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that would be God the Father. So the God the Son is coming to God the Father and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Think Revelation chapter 7. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion and an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So all through the Old Testament there was this establishment of an idea, this prediction that a king on the throne of David, which we've seen in Matthew chapter 1 already, Jesus is the fulfillment of that, and a kingdom to be established that shall be forever and ever on the face of the earth. So there is a predicted kingdom of heaven, a predicted kingdom of God. And then here comes John the Baptist. In this environment in which the kingdom had been expected for hundreds of years, the shocking revelation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's present. And that's the next word that you need to be filling in your blank. The kingdom is predicted, and the kingdom is present. This is simply no word plays, no advanced Greek doctrine or Greek degree needed here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand is near. The same word that's used in the Greek as it's in the Gospels, whenever they would approach a city, they were near to the city. Or they were near to an individual. John the Baptizer is preaching that whatever the kingdom of heaven is, or whoever the kingdom of heaven is, it is at hand. It is now. Therefore, because the kingdom of heaven and all its holiness and all its majesty is so near, what is our only response? Repent. The kingdom is one of mystery, and all through the Gospels, as we walk through chapter after chapter after chapter, Jesus is having to explain the whole element of the kingdom, and there is much that is mystery as he is preaching and teaching regarding the kingdom of heaven. But at least we can say that which was predicted came to be and is now present. And so it is true in a sense that the kingdom of heaven is on the earth even now. And you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a part of that kingdom of heaven. And as a part of the kingdom of heaven, looking at each other as fellow members of this kingdom and rejoicing in each other, members of the kingdom of heaven on earth, living as, and we'll get to this in a moment, living as heavenly representatives and lovers of our King. The kingdom of heaven is not something merely by and by. It's something that I live in and move in now as Christ reigns in me by faith. This kingdom which was predicted and is present, this is good news for us, is also permanent. We live in days where, and some of you have lived in longer days, where the map is just ever changing, isn't it? It's interesting to me to pick up a globe, say from the 50s or earlier, and begin to look at country boundaries, and they're ever changing. Somebody sent to me not too long ago on Facebook this video of the changing boundaries of countries. I think it was like since the Middle Ages, and just constantly in flux. But there's one kingdom whose boundaries are ever expanding and shall never cease to be. And you are a part of that as you are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Better for us when we realize that we are mere pilgrims on this terrestrial ball, but permanent citizens of an everlasting kingdom. That is our hope. Can I just be very honest with you all this morning? I get pretty anxious when I think about, if I can use this language, the kingdom of America. But you know what? That kingdom isn't promised in Scripture to last forever. And I shouldn't be overly surprised if she should fall, if she is run by men and women who have no regard for God. And so what should happen? If America should cease to be, will all my hopes be dashed? If I'm not careful, they might be. So who should have my heart? Not this kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of heaven. To whom I belong. Who purchased me and plants me in an ever-expanding, growing, productive kingdom in His holy name. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. O Israel, in all your might, in the days in which John is writing, still 40 days hence, and you will be no more for centuries. Our hope is not earthly lands and kingdoms. Our hope is in the kingdom of heaven. We are now reoriented as believers in Christ into a citizenship that means most to us. A citizenship in a city that has not been made with human hands, a land that is truly the promised land. Jesus bringing us into a perfect promised land and land of rest where Joshua could not. If you remember back in our study in Hebrews, that was one of the emphases, that Jesus is a greater leader than Moses because He's the law keeper, not just the law giver. That He is a better leader than Joshua because Joshua led into a temporary land of temporary rest. But Christ leads us into an eternal kingdom of eternal rest. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, what we have been longing for, is at hand. And yet, what was the tendency of those who were living in John's day to think about the kingdom? It's going to be Israel again. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we cry for revival, what we really mean is a great USA again. Revival can come of God's people and the USA cease to be. They are not one and the same. Do not tie them that God must do one and the other. God can revive His people. God can expand His kingdom even in these shores. And we be nothing more than Central America North. I don't want that. It does beg us the question, as John preaches this simple message, which kingdom is most important to us? The kingdom of God is permanent. She may suffer persecutions, and she is. Those of you who have not turned on the news in the last 7 to 10 days, we need to be praying for particularly our brothers and sisters in Egypt and in Iraq who are being forced to move or die. She may be persecuted from without, but she will be eternal, and those citizens within her shall receive their heavenly reward. There may even be weakness and teachings that are false within, but the true kingdom of God, the remnant, shall be kept forever and ever. Well, Pastor Kenneth, if the kingdom of God has come, and it's present, and it's permanent, I wrestle with the sin that remains in this world. And so do I. And that's why the next word is important. So that the kingdom of heaven, which is predicted and present in Christ and is permanent, we also need to understand is progressive. Is progressive. Now what I mean by that is what other theologians have called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is now and not yet, or inaugurated. We see the beginnings of the kingdom established and growing and ruling in the hearts of men and women, but it's not going to be fully realized, fully seen with our eyes. I'm not saying that the Christ is any less in control, or Christ is any less king, or that there's some territory that He's ever created that He's not king of, but it shall be visibly fulfilled in our eyes only when new heaven and new earth is established and Christ reigns perfectly in His people. It is progressive in that sense. It is increasing, as we read earlier. And so it is that while the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we have stepped into it by faith in Christ as we have repented and trusted in Him, there is much that we are still living through that is fallen. His kingdom is established, and it is proclaimed for those who are given life to repent. But let us not be surprised that we do not see perfection yet. And some of you have lived that this very week. But there will be a day when His kingdom shall be seen in all its fullness, all its glory, all its perfection, all its power. An example of this is Isaiah 11. If you want to look there real quick, Isaiah chapter 11. Where we see some, but not all of this unfolding just yet. Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll just read some of these verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Well, who is he speaking of there? Speaking of Jesus, right? We've seen this stump come to life in the person of Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Have we not seen this? We have. But we've seen this even at his baptism as we look into chapter 3. We see this as he goes into his own hometown, into the synagogue, and he picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he talks about all the signs of the kingdom coming to be, and Christ says, this has been fulfilled in your sight. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord was not... Jesus repeated, I'm thinking specifically of the Gospel of John, whatever I have heard from my Father, that's what I've said. Whatever I've seen my Father doing, that is what I have done. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall kill the... Well, haven't seen that part just yet, have we? Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. These are all things yet to be seen in his kingdom. So his kingdom is inaugurated. It has begun in our sight, so to speak, but it is not fully seen by us, though he is perfect in all his reign. Somebody sent me last week this picture. You may have seen it. This little video where you are introduced to the video by looking through this little looking glass. And as you're looking through the looking glass, you see this portrait of a man's face and a beard. But then the camera begins to pan out and rolls to the side. It's some artwork in a museum. So as you're looking at this picture of a man's face and you pan out and you look at all that's behind it, it's this series of seemingly random objects that in line unfold, but looking at from early on looks like a face altogether. That's something of the picture of the kingdom of God. From the prophet's perspective, it's all happening, it's all squeezed, it all makes sense. But in the days of Jesus, he's unpacking it for us. And he's seeing that some of the elements of the kingdom are taking place now and other elements of the kingdom are taking place later. The kingdom is progressive. This is why John would cry out at the end of the book of the Revelation, in the midst of people suffering and being persecuted and awaiting for the great triumph of Christ over all his enemies, there is that welling up within us, even now. Though we may be aware of inauguration and unfolding of the kingdom and final consummation, Lord, we long to see it all put together, the kingdom in all its fullness, and all its clarity, and all its hope and wonder. Even now, Lord Jesus, come. kingdom is predicted and it is present and it is permanent. His kingdom shall never end. It is progressive. We do not see it in all its fullness yet. Progressive, maybe it would be good to say progressive in our eyes. For what God has said from the beginning is surely established until the end. But I also want you to see that the kingdom of heaven is personal. And it's personal in a twofold way. First, it is personal as to the King. We do not serve some nebulous king. We serve Jesus. John, as he's going through this sermon here, these maybe even a series of sermons, as he's speaking here in the wilderness, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And who is the one who is the center of the kingdom? It is Jesus. It's not me, and it's not you, right? It's Jesus is the center of the kingdom. For ultimately, as we look at the permanence of the kingdom, there's going to come a time in which he shall indeed slay, as it were, the wicked as he separates them out for unquenchable fire, a fire that never ends, and so neither will their punishment, and an eternal gathering of those who are the fruit of his kingdom into the barn forevermore. It is Jesus by whom baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's baptism, as you read the Gospel of Matthew, John's baptism does not actually take away forgiveness. It's merely reflecting their repentance and their confession of sins. But it's Christ's baptism of the Holy Spirit that John calls all his hearers to long for and to look for. Christ is the King, the focus of the kingdom. A pastor is not the focus, nor a worship leader, nor those of you who are young and have godly moms and dads. The kingdom does not rest on the shoulders of moms and dads. Rests upon the shoulders of one, King Jesus. And let him be our focus as a body of Christ, as a family longing to honor and live in the kingdom, as an individual. May Christ be the focus. The kingdom is personalized upon the work of Jesus. Let's keep him the focus. But the kingdom is also personal in terms of entrance. Notice that as John is preaching here, to all those who come, there is this individualistic call, repent. As he calls to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you too, who are known for being religious and good rule keepers, though generally you're also known as hypocrites. You who are good rule keepers, you must repent as well. You who are well connected according to family lineage. You know, if I say to you, you know, the Rockefeller family or the Kennedy family, and you think, well, to be a part of that family, you're in, you know. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were sort of saying the same thing. We're in the Abraham family. We're already in. John the Baptist says, no, don't rest on that. You, individually, repent. Turn away from your sinfulness and rest upon Christ. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not a group effort through a nation, such as America is a quote-unquote Christian nation, so therefore everyone upon our shores are members of the kingdom of heaven. Or everyone within a family, because of a great godly grandfather or grandmother, everybody underneath that tree, in, no, those who repent are brought into the kingdom of heaven. Those who belong to Christ and shall be gathered into His barn forevermore, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. And those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to make Christ central, to see and recognize and proclaim Christ, to live with Christ central, they are the ones that shall be outside of the beneficial element of the kingdom of heaven. I'm trying to be very careful because even hell is under the reign of Christ. So it's not going to be like hell is going to be escaped from the reign and kingship of Christ. No, you're still being retained by Christ, where He Himself will burn with unquenchable fire those who have resisted Him. The kingdom is personal. A personal king and personal subjects who have come by the gate called Jesus on knees that are repenting. The kingdom of heaven is also productive. Productive. What do I mean by that? I want to encourage you this morning that even though there are brothers and sisters, as we said, fresh crucifixions in the Middle East of believers. Believers being told you must convert or pay higher taxes or die. The kingdom is expanding all over the globe. There are thousands coming to faith every day in China. Multitudes coming to faith every day in India. Multitudes every day in South America. We as a nation may be grieving our king, but His kingdom is expanding. Be of good cheer. I long to see it here, but I am glad to know that my King, His kingdom is ever increasing all around the world. It is a productive kingdom. The gates of hell should not prevail because the kingdom is continuing to advance against it and claiming new members for the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. It is productive in the sense that those who are in the kingdom are ever active. All authority has been given to me, Christ says. So this is His reigning, exercising authority. All authority has been given to me. And what does He do with that authority? He gives it to us. Now, go and to all the nations, all the neighborhoods, teaching them, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. This present age He is with us as we are laboring for Him. What does John tell these Pharisees and Sadducees who have come out, maybe some with truly trembling hearts and others who are just sort of, I want to know what's going on, what's all this fuss about? And what is His word to them for those who are going to repent? What are they called on to do? Verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. His kingdom is a righteous kingdom, and His subjects are to be righteous subjects. So if I'm thankful to be in the kingdom of heaven, if I'm thankful to be in the kingdom of God because of the work of Christ, then let me reflect the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in my day as well, in my life. We sang just a little while ago, you're my King, you're the one I am living for. I choose to do what pleases you. There are days that I would not be able to sing that song. Because too often I choose to do what pleases me in spite of what would please Christ. And there are days when I seek to be king. And what do I do? What do you do in those moments when you realize that what you've been doing in your resistance of the will of God is actually you've been trying to dethrone the King of the universe? What do you do in that moment? What do you do when you realize that, you know, I've not checked with Christ and His Word about any of these activities or plans or thought patterns in my life? What do I do when I realize that? I repent. Repentance is ongoing, even in the life of the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. And I declare again, Christ, you are my King. Now, I want to leave you with one last word that we're going to come to in the Gospel of Matthew, so that what you see as we're moving through the Gospel of Matthew, as we're moving through the Scriptures, that the kingdom of heaven, or as in the other Gospels we read, the kingdom of God is predicted, and it is now present through the ministry of Christ. It is permanent. However, now it seems to be progressive. It is inaugurated, but not fully in force to our eyes yet. It is personal, and it is productive. This is my prayer for us, that the kingdom is precious. Later on in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses two different descriptions that the kingdom of heaven is like a field that had a great treasure in it. Valuable. Precious. And in the next verse he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, what? Fine pearls. Lord, on this day, may your kingdom and her work and her workers and my fellow subjects in the kingdom, may the King himself be more and more precious in my sight. May the Lord begin to do a great work in my heart and in your heart, where we are not ho-hum about the kingdom of heaven. That we are not ho-hum to hear news of the kingdom's expansion all over the world. That we're not ho-hum to be known as subjects, inhabitants within the kingdom because of the work of Christ Jesus. But that it excites us and encourages us, because now we're a part of a kingdom that shall never end. That's constantly on triumph, constantly on the march, constantly upholding the name of Christ. Oh, to be precious in our sight, this King, whom I love more and more and more because of who He is and what He has done. And I want to try to grieve less and less and less as I see Him in all His majesty. Oh, the kingdom of heaven, may it be, as Christ described for us, precious. As you look at each other, precious, because you were bought with the precious blood of our King. And we see the opportunities in Ephesians 2 where God has created us, given to us the gift of faith, and saved us and rescued us. And now that we are His workmanship, to do what? To walk in those good works that He sets before. To see those opportunities as precious opportunities. To think of this now. I used to be an enemy of His kingdom, but He has brought me in. Not to sit in some POW camp until Christ comes, but to be actively laboring for Him in His ever-advancing kingdom. Oh, what a privilege we have, brothers and sisters. And even though we live in a day of kingdoms crumbling, His is a kingdom that is forever. Let's focus most on that King today. Let's pray. Well, Father, would you help us, please? In so many ways, would you help us to see that all that glitters in this world is fading fast? And that one day we shall stand before the King in whom all authority rests, all judgment rests, all righteousness rests. And if we know ourselves to be outside of His kingdom, may You give us the gift of faith through the gift of repentance. Would You usher us into Your kingdom, realized Would You help us, Father, for those who are members of Your kingdom and yet we live still on this side of the perfected kingdom, and it's easy, like Asaph, to see the wickedness around us and almost drown in our despair. To be overcome by discouragement. But then Asaph goes into your sanctuary. And he sees their end, the end of the wicked. And he is encouraged that You hold him by the hand. Would You perhaps encourage some of us this morning, Lord, who are discouraged and in despair because of the wrongdoings of the kingdoms of this earth, to be encouraged that Christ reigns and holds us by the hand, and because of that we are forever with You forevermore. And help some of us, Lord. Your word does call us in Titus to be good citizens. Help us to be good citizens of this earth and good stewards of what You've given us, but help us to be better citizens of a kingdom that never ends. Help us with that. And help us to rejoice. For as we're going to sing in just a moment, though the dark does seem often so strong, the King reigns. And He is coming. And He will set everything right. And no one who has mocked Him shall get away lightly. No one who has ignored Him shall escape His wrath. No one who has openly oppressed Him or persecuted His own shall escape. Give us strength for the living of our days, hope in our Savior, joy in His kingdom. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.